past month or so, we've been spending time looking at the first letter of Peter to the church. The reason I want us to turn our mind to that is as we look around us today, as we look at our news broadcasts, read our newspapers, and we see what is happening around our world, I'm sure that you, like me, or many of you perhaps, are wondering, where is it all going? What is happening? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you don't trust Him, then it must be a very bleak outlook indeed. But you know, as I read my newspaper and as I look at God's Word, I'm rejoicing. Because everything I see about me reminds me that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and I'm looking forward to that. Now, if you don't know Him, you've nothing to look forward to with joy. Let me say this. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel knew that Jesus was coming. But they had their own mind about it. They had made up their mind that because they were going through difficult circumstances, because they had been occupied time and time again by foreign countries and foreign lands and foreign religions, that Jesus was coming as a mighty conqueror. Now, they'd made up their mind about that. So when a little babe was born in Bethlehem that we shall spend all our energies remembering in a few weeks' time, they didn't recognize Him for who He was. There were one or two about who recognized that this was the promised Messiah. But I want to say to you, if today Jesus was to return as He says He will, what would your reaction be? I remember a missionary coming to me some years ago. In actual fact, I can take you right back to the time that he was speaking about, because it was a very special time in my life. And the Berlin Wall came down, 1989. I can remember it as clear. I can even tell you the month. It was October, 1989, when the Berlin Wall fell. And this missionary had been, just after it fell, he'd been out in Eastern Germany. And he met a lady there, and she welcomed him with open arms. And he said, "Well, why such a welcome? You don't know me." She said, "Well, I'll tell you this. In late September, I went to bed with a severe bout of flu. And I was in bed for a fortnight. I never saw a single soul." She lived in quite an isolated place. "The only thing I ever saw were tanks and soldiers and guns, people moving about of the Eastern German armies. I went to bed and that was the scene that was fixed in my mind." She said, when I came and I was better and I got up, I went out of my door. There were no tanks, there were no soldiers, there were no guns. People were laughing and shouting. People were She said, I suddenly thought, the Lord has come and I've got left behind because I was ill in bed. But do you and I live in the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again? Because I want to say this quite clearly from God's word, he is coming back again. And how do I know that? Because he's told me he's coming back in his word. And because it's in his word, and because it's God's word, I believe it, and that's good enough. But what saddens me, dear friends, is that there are those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he comes back again, they will be left behind. So it all depends on where I stand. You know, it's all right coming to church Sunday by Sunday. It's all right knowing everything about God. But I'm not concerned how much you know about God. I am concerned, do you know him? Do you know him? You see, there are people that I know. I have a friend in the Isle of Man, miles apart, but the moment he and I meet, we are one with each other. Why? Because we've worked closely together. We've enjoyed things together. As our families have intermingled, we're almost like one family. We've got to know each other's likes and dislikes. We've got to know each other's longings and desires. And we've shared these one with another. And we've become so close that sometimes we had to be very careful when we were with other people, because they would think that we had been discussing things before they should have been discussed. You see, how well do you know Jesus? Paul, that great preacher of the gospel, that first great missionary in the Christian faith, what did he say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? He said, that I might know him. He didn't want to know about him. He knew everything there was to know about him. But he said, I want to know him. And you know, these were the things, and this is something that you and I need to grasp firmly in our hands. Do you know Jesus? Listen what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that your experience this morning? You see, the sadness is that we can think we're all right just because we attend church every week. How much time do you give God? How much time do you give to get to know Him? How many hours in the week do you spend before the Lord? How much time do you give Him? How much of your talents do you give Him? Or is being a Christian for you an escape route from all that would seem wrong and all that you don't want to be? You know, dear friends, we need to understand quite simply that what we are before God doesn't depend upon what I have done. I've done many things in my life. Many of them were unexpected. I've preached in an underground church where people had to hide under a block of flats in order that they could worship together. I've preached under a tree in Africa. I've been privileged to go to all sorts of places that I would never have imagined. But it wasn't because of my efforts. It was because of what God had done. You see, some years ago, I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of years later, He said to me, "I want you to preach the gospel." You'll never believe it, but I was a shy, retiring individual. I would hardly say boo to a goose. The first sermon I ever preached lasted 5 minutes exactly. What you see now is what God has done, not what I've done. You see, dear friends, the basis of my hope does not lie in what I have done. It lies in what Jesus has done upon Calvary's cross. He revealed to me that I was a sinner, that I was in need of forgiveness. And He made me realize I could work my socks off, but it wouldn't make any difference. But what He's done is amazing. You see, we're all sinners in God's sight. And the only thing that will take me to glory will be the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross, and I have been made whiter than snow. He will clothe me and has clothed me in a robe of His righteousness, not mine. And that is what my Father in heaven will see, is the righteousness of Christ and not what I am. But if you don't know Him, then what God in heaven will see is your sin. And listen, dear friends, it's easy for us to say this, and as a pastor, I've also got to remember that. But it's easy for us to turn around and say, "But I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong." Well, that's your first mistake. the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. So on the one hand, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we're saying that God doesn't mean what he says, and therefore he is not God. And therefore we're being foolish. Not very long ago, Letty's sitting there, I can share this. She said to me, she says, get a bus pass. I said, what for? I've got a car. Well, she says, it's nice to go on the bus. So I got a bus pass. I think I've used it twice. Why walk all the way to a bus stop when I've got a car sat at the front door, which I can get in? And when it's pouring with rain, why get wet through when I can just get in a car and be dry? You know, some people are like that with salvation. They believe that God saves, but they don't want him to save them. It's all right for them oldies, grey-haired or no hair, whatever it happens to be. It's all right for them, but not for us. You talk to young people. They don't want to know who God is or anything about him. You see them go out, and I watch them going past the front of our house on a Friday night or a Saturday night. They think the only pleasure that you can ever get comes out of a bottle or a tin. I want to say, dear friends, they're missing everything. If you want real joy, if you want real peace, if you really want to know the assurance that all the guilt of all the sin that you have ever known is forgiven, then you've got to come via Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you and give you his peace. Peter says, God is merciful. Isn't it lovely? He doesn't look on who you are, what you've done. He looks on you as someone who needs his mercy. How many times do we read in the scriptures, in the gospels, that Jesus was moved with compassion? And if you think, dear friends, that a loving heavenly Father looks down on you and just wipes his hands and says, they don't love me, I don't love them, I'll not bother, forget it. If you are fighting against his calling, and if you are standing out and saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God, he has tears in his eyes over you. He loves you so much that he wants to give you the joy and the peace that the world cannot give. That's why he went to the cross. Because his mercy overflows towards you and I. Or you might say, well, how am I going to keep up if I give my life to Christ? What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? You don't have to do it yourself, because he says, I will come in, I will dwell with you, I will strengthen you, I will comfort you, I'll give you the ability to live for me. Over the years, I've spent quite a number of times speaking to young people who've gone through all the trauma of drug addiction and alcoholism, prostitution, and other things. And a number of times that they have said to me, you know, I made up my mind that I was not going to do this anymore. And I failed time and time again. But then Jesus came into my life. And he took the desire away for the drink, for the drugs, for whatever it was. I found Jesus. And he found me. And he changed my life. And if this morning you're saying, I can't face this any longer, just remember this. Jesus had been there before you. He's been that way before you. I remember a situation long number of years ago now, and a young girl came to our house. She'd been in our Sunday school. She'd been down to London, got drawn by the bright lights of London. She was going to do marvelous things. And early one morning, as I was putting my jacket on and going out down to work, this girl came to the door and she said, can I talk? And I said, well, come in. I can't talk with you, but Margaret would. And when I came back at lunchtime, I said, well, how's things gone? Oh, she said, what a mess. She's got herself pregnant. And her mum and dad don't want anything to do with her. And my wife and I at that time said, well, why? Why, Lord, have we got this problem? A few months later, another girl came to the door, my own sister, and explained that she, at 17 years old, had got pregnant. My father was a minister. And he said the first words that came into his mind was when he found out, well, we'll put her away, we'll send her away and get rid of the child somewhere. I was appalled, and so was my wife. But you see, God had already prepared us for what was to come. And you know, dear friends, you may be going through something at this moment. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you can come to him. And you can say, this is my problem, Lord. I don't know how to deal with it. But listen, friends, sometimes we've got to be honest before God. In fact, we've always to be honest before God. And say, I've tried. I've failed. I need you in my life. And Peter was trying to put this over to these Christians. You see, these Christians were going through difficult times. They've been scattered all over the place. If you read verse 1, it tells you Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were scattered. And they were being persecuted. Wherever they happened to be, by the Romans or by Jews who were orthodox and stuck in their ways, they hadn't recognized Jesus as Messiah. And he says, you have, you, because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, you have something that the world has not got. Is that how you are this morning? Is this where you stand this morning? Or is coming to church a bit of a ritual? Or you've always done it? Yes, you feel as though you're a bit lost because you're not there Sunday morning. But oh, dear friends, if you want to know Jesus, Sunday morning won't be enough. If you know him, Sunday morning won't be enough. You want to be there every time God's people meet. You will want to come around his word. You will want to drink it in. You see, whenever I was on the Isle of Man, and my friend and I were living not very far apart, about 16 or 30 miles at the maximum, we used to meet often. We used to get together. We used to share around God's word. He was preaching, I'd go and listen to him to encourage him. If I was preaching, he'd come and hear me. That was the kind of thing that we did. And sometimes, so often, we rolled our sleeves up and we had a missionary coming to live on the island. And somebody had loaned him a house and it needed decorating or rewiring or something else. And we'd get our sleeves rolled up and get the jacket, the old clothes on, and we'd get stuck in and we'd get working together. That was how close we were. Are you that close with Jesus? Does Jesus mean that much to you? Or are you one of these people that if the minister comes round or what, whoever it is from the church, you know, you get the Bible out of the back cupboard and you dust all the dust off and you make sure it looks nice on the table so that they think that you read it? Or is it battered? This is one of the few Bibles that I've got that I dare take out. The others are all falling apart at the seams because they've been used so often. Is that how your Bible is? Because this is God's word and this is where I learn about him and I learn to know him and I get to understand what he wants for me. It's out of here that he teaches me and shows me his love. Tells me things that I've never ever seen before, and I've been walking this road now for some 74 years, and it's all that time I've been reading God's word, and I still don't know it all, and I still don't know him as one day I shall, because I know I'm going to stand in his presence. And I'm going to look upon his lovely face. And you know the words that I'm going to express? I didn't understand that it cost you so much to save me. I shall stand there and wonder, how is it that the one who spoke and the stars appeared in the sky? A few weeks ago, I was on holiday down in Cornwall. And we'd been out to an evening service. We didn't get home till 9 o'clock at night. And as I got out of the car, we were so far away from all the street lamps. Wasn't a street lamp in sight for a couple of miles. And we looked up, and you know what? There was hardly a black space between the shining stars in the heavens. And my God put everyone there at a word. And that is the God who left the glory of heaven, came down into the world just like the one we live in, racked apart by wars and all sorts of other things, and he died upon a cross not because men put him there. They were just the agents. He was on that cross because he loved me. And my name was on his heart when he died upon that cross. That's how real it is, friends. And your name was on his heart when he died upon that cross. And if you haven't opened your heart and your life to him, then you personally have made him crucified all over again. There was staggering news recently, wasn't there? That those who are causing such havoc in Syria and Iraq at the moment had actually crucified people who wouldn't renounce their faith. Dear friends, we can crucify him all over again by rejecting him and turning our back on him. But if we accept him, we've a hope. That's what he says. You've been born anew to a living hope. And that living hope is that I am not going to die a natural, well, I may die a natural death as far as the world is concerned, but it won't be, because I will just pass from this life into the next. And I will continue the life that he's already given me. And that is eternal life. A life that is never ending. Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I now live, yet not I. For Christ lives in me. Do you know that reality? Is it real in your heart? Well, if it isn't, let me tell you this, that when the trumpet call sounds and the dead who have trusted Christ rise from the grave, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him, you will be left behind. Do you know why we have a sense of security in our world, for many of us? It's simply because Christians are living a Christian life in our world. And when the Lord Jesus returns, that Christian influence will be taken out of this world, and all the horrors that you and I see now that cause us pain. What happened in Caerphilly, in a little village called Argoed, only this last week? An act of cannibalism. Dear friends, our world will get just as bad as that. You see, God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. And his promise is true. He doesn't forget us, his people. So the question I ask you this morning, and time must be running away, I don't keep a check of the time nowadays. The question I ask, where will you spend eternity? I don't want to lull you into a false state or anything, but if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the alternative to heaven is hell. And make no mistake, dear friend, hell is a real place, as heaven is a real place. And those who go there will spend eternity in agony and pain. All the things that you and I can think of that are happening in their world today will happen for eternity in hell. That's the reality. And we can paint a picture of God's love, which is true and is lovely. But it's only fair that we should also portray the alternative. One of the hardest things that I have ever had to do is to preside at a funeral service of someone who I know has rejected Jesus over and over and over again. To stand there and to have to try and bring comfort to people, to the family, and to try and say to them, God's comfort, when they don't want anything to do with Him. How do you do it? Knowing in my own heart what has awaited that person whose shell is in the coffin. And yet the alternative, the greatest joy I've ever had to do, is to preach and to officiate at a service of someone who is going to know the Lord. What a joy that is. Because I can say with assurance, I'm going to meet them again. They've just gone on, they've caught the bus before me. And you know, dear friends, is that how you feel? Have you got that sure and certain hope that one day you're going to meet with Jesus? You're going to meet all the great saints of old, all the great names that we've ever read of in God's Word? You're going to meet them all and rub shoulders with them. You're going to sit down at His banqueting table with people like that. You know, Billy Graham was 65 years old day before yesterday. I once met him. I didn't know I was going to meet him. But I met him. I got a ticket and then got invited to Anfield, the home of Liverpool. And they're having a mission there. And I was invited to meet Billy Graham over a buffet tea before the meeting began. And I shook his hand. I didn't wash it for months. But you know, people like Billy Graham and me and all of God's people, we're going to be together in glory. Doesn't matter whether we're great or whether we're small. Some of those who we look at who are great will be down in the pecking order, and some of those who were thought to be nothing will be high up in the pecking order. That's what the Bible says. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Where will you be? Will you be there? Every time I go out with the choir, the last piece we normally sing is "We'll All Be There." We'll all be there. You know, will you be there? Or will you be left behind? This morning, God is knocking on the door of your heart. If you don't know Him, He's knocking on the door of your heart. And He's saying, "My child, I love you. I love you like no one else has ever loved you. I loved you so much, I was willing to die for you and to take your sin upon my shoulders. I was willing to bear it in order that my Father will know the price of your sin has been paid. All I want you to do is to trust me. I want you to say simply, Lord Jesus, I recognize today that I am a sinner. My life, I've tried to live it on my own. I've tried to live it my own way. And I know that I've failed. I've left you out of my life. And this morning, I want to just say, Lord Jesus, come in. Take over. Take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. I hand it over to you. And Jesus says, if you come, if you seek me, you will find me. And I will come in and dwell with you. I will give you my peace. I will impart my joy. And I will give you the joy of knowing that all the burden of sin that you've ever known will be lifted from your shoulders and it's paid for. You know, when I go in to pay a bill in a shop and the shopkeeper has that little stamp and goes bang on the piece of paper and said, paid, I think, that's it. I haven't got to worry about that anymore. It's done. And that's what Jesus did upon Calvary's cross. When he cried, it is finished. The price that was demanded of a holy God was paid for by a holy God. Because he sent his Son, who is God, to die in our place. And I want to say to you this morning, if God has spoken to your heart and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, then I don't want you to go out through that door without coming and telling me or asking me if you've got further questions. I've nowhere to go this afternoon. But I will spend time with you. And I will try and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't go out of that door if God has spoken to you this morning. Why? Because it may be the last time you ever get opportunity to give your life to Christ and to miss the joy of his presence day by day. May the Lord bless you.